Hey, and everybody said, amen. Amen. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ. Well, I'm starting a new collection of conversations today as we gather here in this new month of February. About every other year, I do a specific relationship kind of talk, and so this series is called Covenant Keeping, and you know, our word for 2020 is transformation. And it's just my desire and our goal, I pray as we walk through this year that God will continue to do His transforming work, that a covenant-keeping God, that we would allow Him to do His work in us and begin to change us, transform us, you and me, into covenant-keeping people when it comes to our relationships. And so we'll be walking through the different types of relationships that we have in our life. Today will be kind of a foundational message, and then next week we'll kind of focus on marriage, and then the following week is family and parenting. And so you got kids, bring them, make sure they're here for that, just to understand and begin to know better what it means to be a covenant-keeping family. And then the last of this series, of this collection, will be just talking about our covenant-keeping God. And here's what I know, and what I've learned over the years, that our life would be so much better if our relationships were working, right? I mean, think about it. You know, if you were, you went around and you said, man, I got the best marriage in the world. I mean, we were just thriving. Everything's awesome. I mean, my kids, oh my goodness, my kids are awesome. They're not only making their beds, they're making everybody else's beds, right? You know, they're making good grades. They know who they are and cry. At work, oh my goodness, my friends at work, they get it. They know what real relationships all are about. My relationships are really working. But if we're honest, that's not always the way it is, is it? And I thought I could start off by giving you some shocking stats that would prove how relationships are in trouble and how there's brokenness all over the place, but I don't think I need to do that, because I think you've experienced it. You read about it. You watch the news, and you know that this is an area of our lives that are broken and are messed up, and so many are in really a desperate place. But I want you to know, and I want you to hear this: relationships, although they are messy, they are also very powerful. They have the power to make life great, or the power to really mess life up. And I'm talking about our relationship with God and our relationships with people. And this is what makes His name so powerful, is that Jesus on the cross took all the hostility that existed between mankind and God, and the hostility between really all people, all relationships. And what He wants to do through Jesus' death on the cross and His resurrection, He wants to transform those relationships. And how? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this. It says that God made Him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. That Jesus absorbed the hostility that God had toward us. And He made it possible for us to have peace with Him. And subjectively, He took all the hostility and anger between people and made it possible to have peace forever between all people in all of our relationships. And as I deal with and have conversation with and walk through more and more relational problems, as I do, like I did these last couple years, more and more weddings and premarital counseling, God continues just to press this one word into my soul, and that word is covenant. Covenant. And it's not a word that we talk about a lot. We don't talk about it and say, well, I'm a covenant-keeping person. I'm a covenant-keeping man. We don't really say that, but this series, I hope, is a result of my understanding of covenant relationship is this. It's simply the type of relationship God wants to promote between you and Him, and the relationships He wants me to have with others. But our world kind of brainwashes us and trains us and orientates us to a different style of relationships. And that's why they don't work and why so many are broken. And so in these talks over the next few weeks, we're going to learn, I hope, that if we redefine our relationships in God's terms instead of the world's terms, our relationships, all our relationships, our marriages, our family, our friends, our relationship with God, will grow and will be more successful and will thrive. And so as I start this morning with this foundational message, I want to say that as I step into relationship series and stuff like that, that, you know, Satan doesn't like that. I mean, he understands the power that there are in our relationships, that God created us to be in relationships, especially the family relationship, the marriage relationship. And so he kind of rears his head a little bit more, and maybe, it might get serious. You know, you might feel, sometimes through this series. And so there won't be a whole lot of laughter through this series, probably. I'm going to try to interject that as much, because relationships are supposed to be fun. But so I thought what I would do is I'd start off by telling you a story about a country couple named Buford and Mildred. I've shared this story before, but this just gets us into it, right? Buford and Mildred—they just got married, right? And it's way back before cars. And so when they left the little chapel, after their wedding ceremony, they had a buggy and a horse and buggy. And so it was Mildred's family's horse and buggy. So she jumps into the driver's side, and Buford gets in, and they get going, right? And they just take off. Everybody's throwing rice at them, going, yeah. And she's going, she's got control of that horse. And all of a sudden, a little ways down the road, the horse stops. Just stops. Well, Mildred gets upset. She walks around and looks that horse right in the face, and she says, "That's one. That's one." Comes back around, gets back in the buggy, and sure enough, that horse must have understood, because she took off, and here they go, and they're going down the road. And all of a sudden, just a few ways down the road, the horse stops again. Mildred gets so upset, she gets out and she looks that horse right in the face again, and she says, "That's two. That's two." Gets back in, the horse understands, and off they go. They're going down, they're just going, they're looking at each other, they're in love, right? And all of a sudden, the third time, the horse stops. Mildred can't stand it any longer. She gets off, takes out her gun, and shoots that horse dead right there in the middle of the road. And Buford goes, "What in the world are you doing, man? Are you crazy? Have you lost your mind? You just shot your dad's horse, and now we're going to have to walk to our honeymoon. And have you lost your mind?" And Mildred looks at Buford and says, "That's one. That's one." Come on, that's funny. Don't you know that Buford never said a word? They lived happily ever after. I know they did. Yeah. Well, relationships, are hard, and they have a tendency to be defined in the wrong way sometimes. And listen, we've got to get this right. If we're going to allow God to transform us into the people, the covenant people that he wants us to be, we got to get this right here. The relationships you have, primarily the, marriage relationships, family relationships, but really, really all of our relationships, they impact our relationship with God. So you can't say, I've got one feeling toward these people, but God and I, we're okay. I really don't, I'm struggling with these other, I don't like, but God, we're okay. We've got it going, we're great. No, that's not consistent with what Scripture teaches. Mark 12, Jesus, they're asking him, "What is the greatest commandment?" And he says, "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." And then the second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. What Jesus is saying, he's saying, if you love God, you're going to be able to love people. And if you love them, you're going to be able to love God. But he's saying you can't love God without loving them. And you can't love them without loving me, God says. It's this horizontal impact. The horizontal impacts the vertical, and the vertical impacts the horizontal. If you want your relationships to work, you need to get closer to God. And if you want your God relationship to work, you need to get closer to people, because really they're inseparable relationships. Because you cannot love God without loving people, and you can't love people without loving God. So, I read the Bible through, I try to read the Bible through every year. And so back in November, December, I was in the book of Malachi in the Old Testament. It's the last book of the Old Testament. And it talks a lot about relationships. the prophet Malachi is the messenger to the people of Israel, and he kind of begins to give them a warning. He kind of warns the people of Israel, he warns the priests that they're not living, you know, that they're breaking covenant with their God, and then he begins to specifically talk to husbands, you know, in this passage I'm going to read this morning, but really I think it's to all relationships. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Malachi. Not too often do you get to turn to Malachi, so it's the last book of the Old Testament. It's kind of right in the middle of your Bible. It's page, if you have a blue Bible out from underneath the seats, it's page 950 in that Bible. Malachi. I'm just going to read chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. And so he's warning them. He's issuing them a warning, and he says, listen, here's another thing you do. You cover the Lord's altar with tears, weeping and groaning because he pays no attention to your offerings and doesn't accept them with pleasure. You cry out, why doesn't the Lord accept my worship? I'll tell you why. Because the Lord witnessed the vows you and your wife made when you were young, but you have been unfaithful to her, though she remained your faithful partner, the wife of your marriage vows. Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and spirit, you're his. And what does he want? Godly children from your union. So guard your heart. Remain loyal to the wife of your youth. And, you know, and that means to have the same commitment to marriage that God, you know, that God has to his promise for his people. And he goes on to say, for I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of the heaven's armies. So guard your heart and do not be unfaithful to your wife. And as I was going through that, you know, I begin to understand it more as really in all of our relationships. If you are unfaithful in your relationships, he says you do violence to those you're supposed to protect. I think the problem, he says, is you had a relationship with a line drawn in the sand, right? And you said this will work, but not if you cross this line. And he was saying when your relationships are in crisis, that's not the time to run and bail. Instead, you are to protect that person instead of doing violence to them. They are the ones you're supposed to protect. And when it gets tough, you should get closer instead of further apart. The Hebrew word for covenant is berith, and it really means to cut to the point where there is blood. In the Old Testament, sometimes they would cut a carcass, an animal carcass, in two, and you would make a covenant with each other, and you would walk through that, you know, carcass, you know, through the middle of those two pieces, with the idea that if you didn't keep that covenant, that's what was going to happen to you. In Hebrew weddings, in the old Jewish traditional weddings, sometimes the priest would cut the husband's hand and the wife's hand, just kind of cut it, and he would put their hands together, and they would begin to bleed, right? And he would tie a rope around them just to let them know that this is more than just a little relationship, that this is, you know, this is a blood relationship. That's where we get the saying, blood is thicker than water. Blood is thicker than water. It brings the marriage relationship to another level, right? And really, our generation has taught us the very opposite. In fact, in all the states, you know, we now have no-fault divorce, and you know, you don't have to have a reason to get a divorce, and so it, you know, makes it very easy to break that covenant. In the Middle East, the Muslims, when they get married, they sign a contract. The man can kind of carry that contract in his front pocket and can pull it out at any time for any reason and tear it apart, and then you're no longer married. Or I kind of picture in my mind, he kind of walks around, has it in his front pocket, and you know, he says, don't you, you know, and kind of threatens, that's one, right? And you kind of, but a covenant is just the opposite. In our example of that type of relationship, a covenant-keeping relationship is really our God's covenant to us, right? He's a covenant-keeping God, and he says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am there with you. This is my covenant to you. And he kind of signed that covenant through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. Aren't you grateful? Aren't you grateful that God has a covenant-keeping love with you? I know I am, right? Have you ever given a reason for God to stop loving you? You ever given him a reason to stop loving you? Anybody ever? Yeah, like 100 times this past week, right? I'm so thankful that my God loves me and says, Monty, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm so glad that he has a covenant-keeping love with me, for better or for worse. You know, in weddings, everybody wants to use the traditional wedding vows. Pretty much all weddings have gone back to using those, you know, our traditional wedding vows, for better or for worse, for richer or poor, in sickness and health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part. And so one of the things that I do in premarital counseling now, as I go through those vows, we kind of do some pre-vows with each other, right? We kind of do pre-vows. And I kind of let them know that they're going to say they're standing before God and everybody else till death do us part. So I just say, I want you to understand you're going to say that. And I want to make sure that that's true. I just don't want us to say that in front of somebody, in front of God especially, and it not be true. And so is there any other reason that you would break that covenant, you know, besides death? Because if there is, we'll just add it in there, right? We'll just add it into the ceremony. And they look at me like, are you weird? Are you crazy, right? Until death do us part, and until you go bald. You know, I'm going to love you till you go bald. Or whatever it is, right? And then I kind of go from baldness to more intense kind of reasons, just to kind of help us begin to understand that this is a covenant that we're making. That it's not, I'm going to be faithful to you as long as I love you. No. It's till death do us part. Now listen, you know, we've all messed up when it comes to our relationships. And so I'm not really talking about our past. As we stepped into, you know, the series 2020, we began to say, hey, we're going forward, right? We're going forward. And so I'm not talking about our past. I'm talking about from this point forward. Again, let me remind you what Paul says in Philippians 3. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, right? One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And so we're going to thank God for his grace. We're going to thank him for his forgiveness where we've messed up in our past, right? Because this whole series is going to have God's grace all over it. But we can't just skip the truth, right? Covenant keeping says, I'm going to protect you instead of doing violence to you. And so if someone messes up, it's really not the time to bail. It's the time to rally together. And I get this. It's going to be challenging. And some of you don't already, you know, you already don't like this series, you know. And I just want to encourage you, stay with me throughout this whole month. Here's my definition for covenant. It's this. It's a solemn agreement between two parties for the purposes of creating and maintaining a successful relationship. And Jesus gave us that example. And it's what we do when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Luke 22:20, he says, you know, he's standing there before his disciples, and he says, in the same way, you know, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. It was his covenant to you and me. And so I just want to kind of, as we do this foundational message this morning, I want to kind of give you the difference between covenant keeping and maybe other types of relationships, contractual relationships. And so the first thing is this, covenant keeping is based on mutual commitment. It's based on mutual commitment. You know, it says, I ain't going nowhere, right? I've talked about this before. You know, when Kim and I got married, we took divorce off the table, and I try to encourage young married couples, you know, to do the same thing. Just take the divorce off the table. It's never going to be a part of your relationship. That you're saying together, you're more important to me than the issue we are fighting about. Even if I'm right, I love you more than I love being right. It's a mutual commitment. A contract is just the opposite. It's based on mutual distrust. where you're kind of watching each other, right? Make sure each other keeps up their end of the bargain in the relationship, whatever that relationship might be. You know, I've had my broker's license for many years, and so I've been at many, many closings, and you know, you got to sign like a, you know, 100 pages, you know, a sign or initial, and, you know, there's all kind of ways that, you know, you can break that contract, and so it's just a way to make sure that, hey, you keep up your end, I'll keep up my end, you know, and it takes you an hour just to go through and sign all the contract, because it's built on, I don't know if I can trust you or not, right? Romans 12:5, Paul says, since we are all one body in Christ, we belong to each other, and each of us needs all the others. We need to have this covenant-keeping relationship with one another, this mutual commitment to each other. Second thing is this, covenant-keeping surrenders rights and assumes responsibility. It's like, you know, I'm here to serve you. I live for you, and you live for me. It's a giving up your rights in order to serve the other person. Someone once said that the greatest relationship in the world is when two servants are in love, right? Probably one of the most destructive relationships is when two masters are in love, right? They want to be served by the other. Remember how Paul described Jesus in Philippians 2:6? He said, Jesus, I don't have this in your notes, but he says, Jesus, who being in very nature of God, did not consider equality with God was something to grasp, but instead made himself nothing, and he humbled himself and became a servant. He didn't demand his rights. He was willing to lay aside his privileges that were his as God because of his love for you and for me. You see, covenant keeping is being willing to give up your rights because you want to serve and love the other person. Give up your rights and begin to assume the responsibility that is yours in that relationship, whatever relationship, you know, whatever your responsibility is in the relationship. If it's a family relationship, guys, whatever your responsibility is, a covenant-keeping, you know, family says, okay, I'm going to do my part. I'm going to do my part to make sure this family is keeping our covenant with one another. Whatever my part is, I'm going to assume that responsibility. I'm going to do what I have to do. That's a covenant keeping. In contrast, a contractual relationship protects rights and avoids responsibility. You know, I'm in it as far as you are in it. I'm only in it as, you know, as far as you're going to do it, you know, you're in it, you know, and you know, I'm going to make sure that my rights are, you know, that you're fulfilling my rights in this relationship. And so it protects rights and avoids responsibility. That's what a prenuptial agreement is all about, right? You know, it says, I'm going to keep record, right? I'm going to keep records. That's one. That's two. And it's a relationship that you begin to keep records on. And, you know, as long as you do your part, well, then I'll do my part maybe, you know. And, you know, and we, oh, you messed up there. So, you know, I got that. That's in my ledger. And you're only going to get so many of these before this relationship is done. I love the story of the grandmother who was married for 60 years to her husband, to the grandfather, and her grandchildren and great-grandchildren came in, you know, just asking her, you know, how'd you stay married? You know, how'd y'all stay married for 60 years? And the grandmother says, well, you know, when we first got married, I just decided that I'd make a list of his faults. And I just wrote every one of them down right up front. And then I decided I would forgive him at the beginning so that whenever he did one of those things, I'd have to say, well, I've already forgiven him. Sometimes he would do something that wasn't on the list, she said, and I just go ahead and add it to the list. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13 that love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. love, this unconditional covenant-keeping sacrificial kind of love, does not delight in evil but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love, this covenant-keeping kind of love that comes from God, it never fails. It never fails. It never gives up. And I sometimes get so frustrated. I think it's time we start doing what the Bible says, right? I mean, that love keeps no record of wrongs. We say that passage in marriages all the time, right? You know, we read that passage, and do we really mean it? Do we really mean that when we're saying that and when we're sharing that together there at the altar? Do we really understand what that love is all about? Or is it just nice and poetic and, it makes me feel good and, you know. No. God is calling us in all of our relationships to a covenant-keeping relationships. And it's time we begin to redefine our relationships. And then finally, covenant-keeping has the interest of the other in mind. You know, it's always other-focused. It's always you first. And in contrast, a contract has personal convenience in mind. You know, what's in it? What's in it for me? What am I going to get out of this? Of course, Paul says in Philippians 2:4, each of us should look not only to your own interests but also to the interests of others. It's an other-focused covenant. And so in closing this morning, I sense maybe that you're kind of frustrated. You're sitting there thinking, I don't know, this is going to be the worst series money's ever done, right? I don't know. You know, maybe you're saying, Monty, I can't do this. I just can't do this. And listen, I can't either. You're right. I can't either. You know, it's this dilemma that we're in, right? Listen, you and I can't do this unless it's been done to you, unless you've experienced it from a covenant-keeping God. I've shared with you my story, and I even shared my testimony a little bit with the students Wednesday night. You know, in my young adult ages, really through high school and on, and really probably through middle school, you know, I was very selfish. It was always about money. You know, if it was good for money, it's good, all right? And even as a believer, right, you know, I thought, you know, I would make deals with God. God, you do this for me, and I'll do this for you. It was a conditional relationship. And I said, God, I'll speak for you, I'll live for you, but you need to do this for me. And then I encountered God, and you know, I was at this FCA meeting, and you know, and this guy began to share again the just very simple truth of just how much God loves you. And he said, you know, if you were the only one alive, Jesus, he would have still sent Jesus to the cross to pay for your sins, so that you could come into a personal forever relationship with him and begin to experience this covenant-keeping love. And I had grown up listening to that and knowing that here, but it never really, you know, kind of got down deep into my heart, into my soul. And in that moment, God just kind of boom and hit me and said, Monty, that's what I'm calling you to. Not just a dating relationship with me, but a covenant-keeping relationship where I'm going to covenant to you, promise to you that I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, I'm going to be with you wherever you go. And the guy said, you know, that kind of love ought to compel me, ought to compel you to want to love him back with a covenant-keeping love. And so I sat down and just surrendered everything to God in that moment. And he said, God, I want to love you in that way, with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, with everything that I have. And he took really, I mean, and it didn't happen overnight, it still happened. You know, transformation is still, it's a process. But he began to change selfish money into servant money. someone that was more concerned about other people and wanting to serve other people and wanting to share his good news with other people. Not for any return, not for a notch on my belt or any of those kind of things, but just because of his love for me. And sometimes I think back to those days in college and where I would just be walking across campus talking to God. You know, just so excited about my relationship with him and saying, God, who are we going to talk to today? God, who, you know, what do you have for me today? You know, and just this desire to want to serve him with my life and, you know, and just in relationships with other people. And sometimes when I get dry in my relationship with him, when I realize that maybe I've slowed the transforming process down because of my disobedience or because of, you know, just my not seeking him with all my heart, sometimes when I slow it, I realize, oh my goodness, it's because, as I shared a few weeks ago, I'm not refreshing other people's lives. I'm not serving others. And so let me just tell you this. When you allow God to come in and you say yes to him and you surrender all to him, when that happens, the power of love comes inside of you and begins to change you. And listen, this is the God part. If you don't get anything else, get this. When you receive covenant love from a covenant-keeping God, a miracle takes place. You're changed and transformed. Not perfect, but you're in this walk with your God and relationship with him where he is transforming you to be more and more like him, to be a covenant-keeping person. And where you had no capacity to love with a covenant love, now you can, because he's placed his love inside of you. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if you said yes to him, if you've received him into your heart as your Lord and Savior, he says, you are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Transformation is taking place. 1 John 4:19 says, we love not because we have this ability to love, not because, you know, we're great lovers. We love because he first loved us. The power of his love comes on the inside of you, and now you can love with a covenant-keeping love. It's not about education, right? It's not about training or taking notes. It's a miracle. It's about a miracle taking place in our lives. And when that happens, you're never the same. You're never the same. When you begin to understand this love of your covenant-keeping God, that he's going to love you no matter what, that he's never going to leave you or forsake you no matter what. You see, it's an unconditional love, and it's hard for us to grasp that, to really understand that in the depths of our souls, but that's the kind of God he is. And he says, hey, I'm willing to step into a relationship with you, I so much so that I allow my son to die on a cross to pay for the sin that separates us. So that I could be in relationship with you. And you could begin to experience this covenant-keeping love. And I could pour it inside of you. Not so that you could just keep it to yourself, but so that you could become a covenant-keeping people and begin to share that love with others. When you surrender to that, when you say yes to his love, you'll never be the same. Pray with me, please. Father, I just thank you so much for your love. That God, you are a covenant-keeping God. God, you demonstrated that love through the sacrificial gift of your Son, Jesus. That even though we are sinners, even though we mess up, even though we didn't deserve it, you allow Jesus to go to that cross and pay for our sins. You laid our sins on him so that we could experience your love, your righteousness. Listen, if you're here this morning and you've never said yes to that love, to that grace, to that mercy, if you feel the Holy Spirit, you know, pulling you to just to take a step of faith and say, okay, I'm going to say yes, God. Would you do that? Right now, right here, right where you are, will you just confess with your mouth that from this point on, Jesus is going to be your Lord? Would you right now here in this place just believe in your heart, trust in him, rely on him that Jesus is the Son of God and that he came and he went to the cross and he rose again so that you could be forgiven, so you could experience eternal life, so that you could begin to experience this covenant-keeping love inside of you and give you the capacity to love others in that same kind of way? So right now, will you just say, oh God, come into my heart, be my Lord, be my Savior. Begin to change me, transform me into the person that you created me, that you desire me to be. You know, if you're here this morning and you've already said that to him, but maybe you're like me when I got to that place that I was doing some of the right stuff, but I'd never surrendered everything to him. It was always about money, what God could do for me. Listen, the example of his love that he gave through Jesus Christ should compel you this morning to say, hey, it's not about me, God, it's about you. So God, I want to put you first in this covenant relationship that we have. So maybe this morning he's saying, what is it that you need to surrender to me? Will you lay it down? Will you really step all the way into this covenant relationship with me and allow me to begin to transform you into all that I want you to be? So that not only is our relationship with him right, but our relationship with others can become right. And we allow a covenant-keeping God to transform us into a covenant-keeping people in all of our relationships. God, do that in me, God, this morning. Continue to transform us into your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.